In 2018, I got an email from Tim Munger. Some of you know Tim Munger. And Tim said, hey, I've got a guy, a missionary that you need to meet. And so I contacted Tim Murdoch, or he contacted me, however it worked. We met at a Panera Bread in Howell. And it became apparent immediately that we were kindred spirits and even had something in common. And that was when Tim was in the National Guard, the Coast Guard. Tim was in the Coast Guard and being stationed all around the East Coast. Tim got saved. And the next Sunday, he visited a church in Delaware, and he got to that church in Delaware, and that's the church where my brother was the assistant pastor. And so that was interesting, small world kind of a thing. But as Tim and I visited at the Panera Bread in Howell, I became very excited about the ministry that God has given to he and Lisa, the opportunity to be involved in people's lives, to be able to train them for life and ministry in Zambia, but not just Zambia, all over Africa. And perhaps we'll hear more about that tonight. But we're just thrilled to have Tim and Lisa with us last year by video, and now this week in person. And I know that the sermon will be a blessing to you. I heard it last hour, and I'm going downstairs to hear Jerry. So, Tim, come open God's word for us.
Thanks, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, church. It's wonderful to finally be able to meet you. And I extend greetings to you from Central Africa Baptist University in Africa. When the Apostle Paul wrote the church in Philippi, he thanked them for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And we thank you. We thank you for your partnership in the gospel, your partnership in the gospel with Central Africa Baptist University. And the fact is, to simply say thank you is really an understatement. And we are grateful for you, and it's wonderful to be among God's people who are committed to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Among God's people who are committed to seeing the gospel advance, not only to Africa, but to the very ends of the earth. And so we appreciate you, and we are encouraged by you very much. Would you take your Bibles and find Romans chapter 1 this morning? We're going to take our message from Romans chapter 1, we're going to work from verse 1 through verse 6. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6. And the Apostle Paul is introducing himself to the church in Rome as he begins this letter. I'm going to read as you follow along. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1 of Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God always adds his blessing to the reading and the doing of his word. I think we could agree that the last almost 2 years have been very strange times. I think maybe we could agree that they could have been the strangest times in which we've ever lived. They've been times of confusion, times of conflict, times of controversy, times of chaos. And perhaps from time to time, you've even asked the question, what in the world is God doing? I mean, maybe in the past 2 years, you've spoken to one another in conversation. God, what in the world is he doing? And the answer to that question is, God has been building his church. When Jesus promised that he would build his church, God, from the time Jesus came, he has been building his church. God was never on lockdown. God was never on shutdown. God was never on pause. God was never on time out. God has been building his church, and he's going to finish building his church. And he has invited the church to come and join him to call a people to himself in the building of his church. We call that missions. God has been on that mission, and he will not stop until he has built his church. And in Romans chapter 1, the big idea this morning, as Paul is introducing himself, here's the big idea, if you're taking notes, is this is a summary of the story of missions. This is a summary of the story of missions. And Paul tells this story in four different parts, and we're going to cover those four different parts as we look at a summary of the story of missions. Part one is this. Part one in verse one is the missionary. The missionary, and he's sent by the local church. That's verse one. The missionary sent by the local church, verse 1. So your Bibles are open, our hearts are open, our minds are open. Let's begin. Let me read verse 1 again. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now let's stop. Again, Paul did not plant this church in Rome. And he's never visited this church in Rome up to this point. And so he's known by many people in this church, but he's introducing himself as he writes the letter. And it's interesting how he introduces himself. Notice he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul could say, Paul, the missionary. He could have began Paul the apostle. He could have began Paul the church planter. He could have began Paul the writer of most of the New Testament. But that's not what those things aren't as important to Paul as the fact that he is what? A servant of Christ Jesus. He's a servant. And every Christian, our highest calling is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what office we think we hold in the church. It doesn't matter what ministry we were part of. It doesn't matter if we lead ministries in the church. It doesn't matter how long we've been part of this church. And none of those things matter. What's the most important thing to God is that we are his servants. Jesus was a servant. And Paul says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. Every servant has a master. And our master is Jesus Christ, the one who bought us, the one who brought us into his kingdom. He is our master, and he's a loving, gracious, kind master, and we owe him our allegiance. We owe him our allegiance, not just because of what he's done for us, but because of who he is. He's God. Worthy of the glory due his name. We owe him our allegiance. So Paul says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. Notice your Bible, verse 1. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, keep in mind those words. Called and set apart. We're going to get to that in a moment. Just keep those words in mind. Called and set apart. But Paul says he's set apart, he's called to be an apostle. Now, in the first century, an apostle was a title given to someone who was sent by someone in authority with a message to a people. So someone who was sent by someone in authority with a message to a people, that's an apostle. Think of an ambassador. It's kind of like an ambassador. But when Paul says he's an apostle, he means he was sent by the King of Kings with the message of the gospel to a people to hear the gospel. And so the office of apostle no longer exists in the church today. But the apostolic mission is still the mission of the church. The mission that says that the church is sent by one in authority. That person in authority is Jesus Christ, sent by one in authority with the message of the gospel to a people, so a people have the opportunity to respond to him. You see, a missionary is sent, And a missionary is sent by the local church. Paul the Apostle was sent by a local church. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your place here. We're coming back to Romans 1 and find Acts chapter 13. Turn to the left, the very previous book here, and find Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. And when we get to Acts chapter 13, we're going to be introduced to the church in Antioch. Now, the church in Antioch was the first church outside of Jerusalem. And the church in Antioch was planted by a group of disciples that were escaping persecution in Jerusalem. So as they were being persecuted in Jerusalem, they were scattered. And when they went scattered, they went proclaiming the gospel. And they, in that proclamation, in that persecution, they planted this church in Antioch. So let's be introduced to this church. Verse 1. Verse 1, the Bible says, Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now Luke, who's writing this historical account, introduces us to the leaders, the teachers, probably the elders of the church in Antioch. And we know some of those names. We know Barnabas and we know Saul. But I want to draw your attention to the one called Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. Niger and Cyrene are in Africa. And so from the very early days of the first church, Africans were leaders and pastors and elders in the church. I love pointing that out as I teach in Central Africa Baptist University. I love pointing out to the young people, young Africans, look, you were called to be leaders because you were leaders in the first church. And then look at verse 2. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Remember, I said, keep those words in mind, set apart and called. So while they, that is while the church, was worshiping the Lord and fasting. And when you hear the phrase or the word fasting, you should also think praying. So the church was worshiping God, they were gathered together fasting and they were praying. And it's my view that they were fasting and praying about missions. In fact, it's my view that they were fasting and praying about who to send on mission. Now, I won't fight you over that view. I won't die over that view, but I'll argue that view. I say that because what happened? The Holy Spirit showed up in verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit showed up, and he answered that prayer. And it should be very important to us that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. The Holy Spirit did not speak first to Barnabas and Saul. When the Holy Spirit called two people to go on mission, he spoke to the church. And he said, "Church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so then verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the church fasted, the church prayed, the church commissioned them, it laid their hands on them, and the church sent them off. And then in verse 4, so being sent by the Holy Spirit. And you might ask, well then who sent them? God sent them through the church. The church sends missionaries. Mission agencies are important. We love our mission agency. They don't send us. They're not the ones with the authority over us. Our church is. Non-government organizations do wonderful work. They don't send missionaries. Only the church. So the church sends missionaries. And so church, you know this. I mean, you know that there are two options when it comes to missions. The first option is to go and send. Go and send. That's the first option. The second option is to disobey. Those are the only two options. And I thank God for a church that goes and sends. So that's the first part of the story of missions, the missionary sent by the local church. Let's go back to Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. The second part of the story is the message. The message is the promise of the gospel. That's verse 2. The message, the promise of the gospel. That's verse 2. Let me read verse 1 and verse 2 again for context, shall we? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So notice at the end of verse 1, Paul was set apart for the gospel. He was set apart for the gospel. That's the message. But let's make sure we understand what the gospel is. 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the gospel is God sending his son. And in a nutshell, God taking our sins and placing them on his son. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And then because God is just, because our sins were laid upon his son, God rendered the verdict of his son is now guilty. And because his son is guilty, he was punished in our place. That's the gospel. And Paul says, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul says this gospel in verse 2 was promised by God. God promised the gospel. Now God is able to keep, and he does keep, every promise he ever made in the Bible. Now you and I, we don't do that. Now, you and I, you know we do this. You know that we make promises. Well, maybe I shouldn't accuse. So I know I make promises that I don't intend to keep. I mean, have you ever told your children or your grandchildren or your nephews and nieces, now, son or now, daughter, I will go play with you as soon as I finish this. And you know you're not going to go play with them. You just want them to be quiet. You want them to stop bothering you. That's a promise you made. You don't intend to keep it. And young people, I know you've made a promise. When you said, Mommy, I promise I will clean my room if we go to eat ice cream first. Now, I'm 57 years old. I know you're not going to keep that promise. But I'm old enough to be a grandfather. I don't care if you keep it or not. We're going to get ice cream because I like ice cream. That's Mommy's problem, not mine. But we know you're not going to. But God doesn't do that. Every promise God ever made, he is able to keep, and he keeps it, and he's keeping the promise of the gospel through the sending of his son. And notice verse 2 says this promise was made beforehand. Before what? And the answer is before the creation of the world. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4 that God knew us before the foundation of the world. The Bible teaches us in Revelation 13 and verse 8 that the Lamb was slain, the Lamb was crucified before the foundation of the world. The gospel was God's plan even before creation. The gospel has always been God's plan. It's not as if, you know, Genesis 3 came along and Adam chose to sin and chose to disobey God and violate the one and only commandment. It isn't as if God said, oh my goodness, now what are we going to do? God doesn't have a plan B. God does not need a plan B. You and I, when we make plans, we should have a plan B. You and I should have a plan C and a plan D and maybe all the way to Z. But God, he doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't need a plan B. He keeps his promises. And this gospel was promised beforehand, verse 2 says, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And when Paul says his prophets, we need to understand he's referring to the Old Testament. That the gospel did not begin in Matthew 1. The gospel begins in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God, and it will conclude in Revelation 22 with come Lord Jesus. And it's the proclamation of the gospel is the church's responsibility. And the church sends missionaries with the gospel. And in the front of our Bibles might say the Holy Bible. That's wonderful. But it could just as easily say the Holy Gospel in two volumes. Volume 1 is the Old Testament. Volume 2 is the New Testament. And church, I wear hearing aids. I don't have them in now because of this contraption on my head, but I wear hearing aids, and I really like having hearing aids. I think my wife really likes having me wear hearing aids. I mean, I could say some things. I'll be quiet. So because I thought she was going to be downstairs, but she's here. And so you know, when it used to be, my wife would say, "Would you please set the table?" Now I would hear, "Why would I put the cat in the stable? We don't have a cat, and we don't have a stable. What is she talking about?" But now I can hear her. But my hearing aids also cause a problem. I mean, if I go to a restaurant, I want to hear the conversation at the table with you, but I hear all kinds of other conversations. And some of those conversations, I'd rather not hear. And it kind of drowns out the message at the table. But I have a thing on my phone, I can fix that. I can drown all of that stuff out so I can hear the conversation at the table. Church, can I say this? These days, there's a lot of noise coming out of the church that isn't the gospel. Not this church, but the church in general. There's a lot of noise, and instead of a hearing aid, we need a speaking aid to lower the volume of the noise and so people can hear and see the gospel. It's the gospel that we proclaim, the good news of Jesus Christ. So there's the missionary, that's part one. There's the message, that's part two. And part three of this story is the Messiah. Part three is the Messiah. He is the promised Savior. He's our only hope, the Messiah. That's verse 3 and 4. So verse 1, right, concludes with the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice verse 3, when it's referencing the gospel, says concerning his son. So if the gospel is the main theme of the Bible, and it is, Jesus is the main character. Jesus is the main character. The church is sent to proclaim Christ. And Paul says in verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. That speaks of the incarnation. It speaks of Christmas, that he's the son of David. And verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord is the resurrection. Right? He's God became man. He's man and he's still God. But it's the resurrection that proves that he is the one whom God promised. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that proves every promise that God made in the Bible is true. That Jesus is who the Bible says he is and he did what the Bible says he did. The resurrection proves all of that. That's why the resurrection is the most attacked miracle in the Bible, because it proves everything. He's alive. And so Paul is being very careful. Of course, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's being very careful about the titles that he uses for Jesus. Notice he says in verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God. That phrase comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He's the Son of God. And it means that he's the righteous judge. He's coming to judge. He came the first time to save. He's coming the second time to judge. And my friend, Jesus is one of two things to you. He's either your Savior or your judge. Now, he's going to judge all of us Christians as well, but he's your Savior or he's your judge. And so he's the Son of God. And then the Bible says, in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The next title, he uses his name. He says he's Jesus. And we remember Matthew chapter 1, and when the angel came to Joseph during the Christmas story, and he said, look, you shall name him Jesus. You shall give him the name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He's judge and he's Savior. He is Savior. He is Jesus, and the text says he's Christ. The anointed one, the king descended from Abraham, Judah, David. He's the anointed one, but he's not just a king, he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of kings, the one to whom we owe all of our allegiance. Then he says at the end of verse 4, he calls him Lord, sovereign master. And we said he's a good master. He's the sovereign master, the one whom we owe our allegiance for who he is. Now, I'm old enough, that might surprise you. I'm old enough that I remember the argument in the church in the 1980s. Daryl, you're old enough. Remember, does Jesus have to be Lord to be Savior? That's a stupid question. I do tell my students, there are such things as questions that are not, I don't say, you know, that word, but I say, you know, that are not appropriate. That's one of them. He is Lord. He is Lord. The only question is, have we bowed our knee to him? Because one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Either condemning us to hell or inviting us to heaven. He is Lord. Now, the reason Paul uses those words is this, those titles is this. You know that you've heard some people say Jesus was a great teacher. You've heard some people say, well, Jesus showed us how to love. Those are true. Jesus showed us how to live. He did. He told us how to live. Jesus showed us how to serve. He did. He showed us how he modeled a great life for us. He did all of those things. But if he is not the righteous judge, the Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord to whom we owe our allegiance, then those other titles are blasphemy. Last night in our home group, we used the phrase, if we've come to a place where Jesus is admired and not worshiped, we're in trouble. He's God and he's worthy. I mean, the reason we proclaim him is not just because he's our only hope. The reason we proclaim him is because he's God, worthy of our allegiance and worship because of who he is. It's a travesty that the creator of the world, the one who Isaiah said is holy, 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 is not worshipped by people. That's a travesty. That's the sin of the world. And so hold your place here. Let me tell you what the gospel is doing and why he's our hope. Colossians chapter 1. Find Colossians chapter 1, and I need to push. Pastor Don said I can preach till 1, but he said you people leave at 12. And so Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Verse 15 might be a song, but between verse 15 and verse 20 is probably a song, but it speaks of the supremacy of Christ. And I want to draw your attention to verse 20. Verse 20, this is what the gospel's doing. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things. He's reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the gospel is the reconciler, and reconciliation is taking things back to their normal, to their original design. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, everything was broken. Our relationship with God was broken. Our relationship with one another was broken. The entire planet was cursed, broken. But the gospel is reconciling all things. And then how is he doing that? It says in verse 20, the end of verse 20, by making peace by the blood of his cross. That word peace means more than the emptiness of conflict. It means to bring everything in harmony. Everything working the way God intended it to work. The gospel makes it possible for us to love God, love one another, the two greatest commandments, and one day Jesus will give us a brand new heaven and a new earth in which we can worship and serve him. The gospel fixes everything. It's amazing the things in which people put their hope. We live in a third world country. That's what we used to call it. It's the majority, one of the majority world countries. And some people have this idea that our hope is in development. Some of our African friends and brethren have this idea that our hope is in development. The Western people, many of the people in the West believe our hope is in development. You know, if we could just have better school systems, we would love better school systems. If we could just have electricity, we would love electricity most of the time. It would be nice. If we could have better hospitals, we would love to have a nice hospital to which to go when we're sick. That's not our hope. That doesn't fix anything. The hope is Jesus, as proclaimed in the gospel of peace. That's why we proclaim him. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to push hard now. So we've talked about the first part is the missionary, the second part is the message, the third part is the Messiah. Now part 4 is the actual mission in verse 5. The actual mission in verse 5. The Bible says this, through whom, that is through Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So notice that through whom we have received grace and apostleship. We said apostleship is the sending, right? That's missions. Grace is gift. It is a gift to join God in mission. That is a gift. That's not just a commandment, it's a gift. Right outside this sanctuary, you have written on the wall, God is huge. That's an understatement. And he has a plan. And his plan is to build his church until Revelation 5 and verse 9 comes true. Revelation and chapter 5 and verse 9 that says, you, Jesus, you ransom people for God. You ransom them for God from every tribe, language, people, nation. He's going to complete that plan. He doesn't need our help, but he chose to use us as a gift to join him in building his church. That's powerful. And he says, watch this, he says in verse 5, he says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. The obedience of faith is more than belief. That means to live a life of obedience. The believer lives a life of obedience because we love God. We live a life of obedience for the sake of His name. That phrase means for God's glory. My friend, let me say something. God did not save us so we can go to heaven. We are going to heaven if we believe on Him and we've truly been born again, but that's not why God saved us. He saved us for the obedience of faith for the sake of His name. He saved us to live a life that glorifies Him, both now and forever. That's why it's called eternal life. The reason for the cross is that's the only way God can get glory from a human being. And the message, he says at the end of verse 5, is among all the nations. That's not a place. Nations is not a place. It's a people, ethnos. Again, it's every tribe, language, people, and nation. God is building His church, and He's going to succeed. He will keep that promise. Let me close this morning with a video that kind of wraps all this up. Can you guys cue the video and put that on, and I'll come back when it's finished.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts, Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets. They run searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down. People's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency. Emergency. There
count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. I don't dispute that. It's reported that he said that he wasn't afraid of failure. He was just afraid of succeeding at something that doesn't matter. Whatever we're known as a church, does it matter? God is on mission. He's going to be on mission until he builds his church, until he finishes. And the only question is, will we join him? Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we're grateful you brought us the gospel, a Savior. It was through him that we were brought into your family, your kingdom. Help us to say thank you by joining you in your mission of building your church. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.